The scripture lesson that we will begin our time on together this morning comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. So I invite you to hear this word of the Lord as it comes to us through his servant Paul. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want you to do something for me, and I literally mean I want you to do this. If you have a copy of the Bible, if you brought one with you, or if you are in arm's reach of a pew Bible, pick it up, all right? And if you've only got one in the pew, just kind of wrestle with your neighbor and get it, all right? All right, is everyone touching a copy of the Bible? Everyone touching one? All right. I want you to hold it there for a second. We, modern Christians, are some of the most extremely fortunate Christians ever to have lived. Because you are holding in your hand something which, speaking historically, most Christians never, ever got to hold. A copy, a personal, individual Bible. Before the advent of the printing press and the modern revolution of publishing, most Christians throughout the history of the church never got to have their own Bible. Never got to hold the world. In fact, just holding a book is a rarity in human history. To be able to have these words. And then when you think that these words are written to us by the God who made the stars. It's amazing, isn't it? I think sometimes we've become so used to it, we take it for granted. The privilege we have to have God's word. Okay, you can put it down now if you want. I wanted us to spend some time beginning with that because we modern Christians are so used to things that people like Paul would be amazed at. That not only could we have this text, we could also have it in a form in which we could just have it on our phone. Of course, Paul would probably be really interested in what a phone is. But because we're so used to it and it's so familiar to us, oftentimes we don't take a step back and think about how wonderful and how miraculous it is that we have the ability to at least get a glimpse into the mind and heart of God through his word. And so that's what we're going to do today. I want us to spend some time today thinking about what Christians think about the Bible and its importance and role in our life as a basic understanding of what it means to be a people of a book. But before we do that, because I've got the pulpit and, And, you know, sometimes you just have to take advantage of things. I want to get up a little bit on a soapbox and just speak a little bit about some pet peeves that I have when it comes to the Bible. Okay? All right? And not so much pet peeves about the Bible, pet peeves about what people think the Bible is or does. Okay? Now, I could be wrong on any of these, but I think I'm right. First off, the Bible is not simply a good luck charm. It's not some sort of talisman that you can just kind of carry around to protect you in the event of a car crash. It's not an airbag. It's not good luck. It's not some sort of mystical talisman. And so it's going to have a lot more use if you actually open it than if you simply just put it somewhere to protect you. Does that make sense? Not a good luck charm. It's also not a fortune teller. Now, if you do this, I'm just saying it's just coincidence, right? You can't simply ask God a question and then start flipping and say, stop. Okay, I will buy that car. No, you can't do that, right? It's not a fortune teller. It's not a good luck charm. Here's another pet peeve of mine. It's actually not one book. It's a library. Did you know that? It's got poetry and history. It's got prophecy and philosophy. It's even got some math in there about how to build buildings and calculate distances. I don't like those parts. It's a library, which means we read different parts of it with different eyes. We read the Psalms as poetry and hymnody and songs of praises. We read Revelation with an eye of prophecy. We read these differently because it's a library, a testimony to God's witness to us. And finally, my pet peeve is, it's not intended to be read alone. You're supposed to read it with others, in study, in worship. Even when you're by yourself, you're actually reading it with God's Holy Spirit. Those are just a few of my pet peeves. Now that I've gotten that off my chest, let me get into what our church teaches about this text. So the Methodists have what we call our articles of religion. These are fundamental, basic statements of faith. We find them in the Book of Discipline, and they've been with our tradition as Methodists since at least 1784, and actually before that, because we borrowed them from the Anglicans. And so for centuries, we have had a succinct statement on the Bible. And I'm going to read it to you because you may not have heard it, but it's out there. This is what Methodists say about the Bible. We believe the Holy Bible, Old and New Testaments, reveals the Word of God so far as it is necessary for our salvation. It is to be received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide for faith and practice. We believe the Holy Bible, Old and New Testament, reveals the Word of God to us so far as it is necessary for our salvation. It is to be received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide for faith and practice. That sounds really nice, but what in the world does that mean, right? So I want to walk through those statements because I really do think it helps us to understand this important text to us. First, we say that we believe the Holy Bible, the Old and New Testaments, is the Word of God. Which means we believe Leviticus 2 is just as much the Bible as John 3:16. In fact, when Paul writes the words that we read this morning, all Scripture is inspired by God, he doesn't have the book of Revelation. It hasn't been written yet. He doesn't have the Gospels. They're not written until after Paul's death. What Paul has is what we know as the Old Testament. And so Paul, that great Christian missionary, sees in the Old Testament the witness and Word of God, and that it is good and inspired and useful for us. And then as the text of the New Testament are formed and added, those two become holy scripture for us. They are, and this word is important, inspired. We believe, as Paul writes, that the word of God is inspired. Now, here's the thing. Paul uses a really interesting word. In Greek, he uses the word that we translate as inspired. He uses the word theopneustos, God breathed. Paul says the Bible is God breathed. Do you know what else is God breathed in the New Testament, in the scriptures? Humanity. The breath of God is in us, which means we're alive. We're living. So when Paul says that the word of God is God-breathed, it also means the scriptures are alive. Paul wants us to see the scriptures as active, not simply some text from ancient times that we might consult from time to time, but a real, active, powerful word to us in the present. It is God-breathed, which also means that it may make some claims on us. It may make demands on us. It may expect some things out of us, because it is living and dynamic and active in our life. Okay, so if the Bible is both Old and New Testament, if it is God-breathed, it is the Word of God, is it active in our life? Next, the church says that it reveals the Word of God so far as it is necessary for our salvation. And this is a very particular phrase, okay? So just stay with me for a second. What we believe is the Bible doesn't teach about everything in the world. The Bible doesn't say anything about Mississippi State baseball, right? Although that's a divine moment for a lot of people. The Bible doesn't say anything about self-driving cars, right? It doesn't. There are many things in this world that the Bible doesn't talk about. But what we believe is that what it does talk about is the thing that everyone needs to hear. That in Jesus, we have a Savior. And that this has been God's plan all along. And so it contains all that we need to know about our salvation in Jesus Christ. And anything that it doesn't talk about is up for debate. The color of the carpet in the sanctuary, we can debate about that. Whether or not Jesus loves you and gave his life for you, that's not up for debate. The Bible contains all things necessary for salvation. The next thing that it says is it is to be received through the Holy Spirit. I love this because, friends, there are some times when I read the Bible and I have to confess, I'll read a passage and I'll say, I have no idea what this means. And the good news is I don't have to make it mean something. And so I can lean in to the wisdom through the Holy Spirit. I can lean in to one another as we study the Bible together. It may say something to you that I can't hear at a certain moment in my life. But we ask God to speak to us, to talk to us. We can read what the Spirit has said to people throughout the ages through devotion material and commentaries and Bible studies. This is a text which rewards constant and frequent returning. And we believe that the Holy Spirit, which breathed into those who first wrote these words to paper, that that same Spirit can be active in our life today. But then we get to that final part of this statement, that this is a true rule for a ruling guide for faith and practice, a rule and a guide. Now, I want you to think about this concept, that the Bible is a rule and a guide. But here's the thing. It's not a rule in the sense of a lot of to-dos and to-don'ts. But that word rule actually means more like a ruler, a measuring stick. That we are asked to measure our lives against the Bible, its words, to see where we might sometimes come up short. When the Bible commands us to repent of our sin and to put our faith in Jesus, sometimes we like our sin, don't we? We don't want to repent too much. Or sometimes when we are called to love our enemies, I don't know about that. You don't know my enemies like I do. They're not that lovable. But we're called to measure our life against the witness of the Word. And when we come up short, not if, but when we find ourselves coming up short, the Bible also tells us that God loves us anyway and wants us to change. And so then he, in his Word, lays out a vision of a life that is changed. It is a rule and a guide. By guide, we do get a vision of what it looks like to be a person fully in love with God and fully in love with your neighbor. And we see story after story in the Bible of people of God who are called to love God, who make a mess of their life, and yet who then find forgiveness and restoration. That's why I love that as Christians, we haven't given up on the Old Testament. Because without the Old Testament, you might get to think that this life is pretty easy. And all you need to do is just, you know, put your faith in Jesus and everything's going to work out fine for you. But we see story after story in the Scripture of people of God who struggled, who messed up, who found forgiveness, and who were restored to fellowship. And sometimes we see them do that over and over and over again. Gives me a little bit of breathing room when I mess up. I know I'm in good company. People like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. Well, we started naming them all, we'd be here all morning. It is a guide in that it shows us that God has a will for our life, a desire for our life, to be loving like He is loving, to love others as He loves them, to call people to repentance and to find forgiveness and hope. But like any kind of guide, some of the things might seem a bit foolish or too restrictive. But I think God sometimes understands that we need a little bit of the guardrails in life. An image that's always captured my mind actually comes from Andy Stanley, a preacher in Atlanta. If you don't know Andy, you might know his dad, Charles. And I once heard a sermon by Andy Stanley who talked about that there are some things in the Bible which God asks us to do, which we might seem a bit constricting, too restrictive. Like, I don't quite understand why God told the people of Israel in the Old Testament not to eat catfish. That seems a bit harsh. I love catfish, right? Or why in the New Testament we're told to pray for our enemies. I don't particularly feel like praying sometimes for my enemies. And we have those, what Andy called those guardrails that kind of constrict on us a little bit. And he said, you know, have you ever been driving down the highway and you see the guardrails, right? Have you ever noticed that there's actually usually some space on the other side of the guardrail? You could probably drive on that for a little bit. Might be a little rough, but you might make it. What Andy said is the reason God sets the guardrails in is because, yeah, you could drive off on the rough part a little bit, but you're more likely to end up in the ditch if you get out too far. And so the guardrails are set in just a little bit more to keep you from going off in the ditch. Sometimes we might encounter a word of Scripture, and yeah, we could probably ignore it for a little bit. We could probably make our own way, our own path. There's enough room to get around that. I can go off over here. But if we do that, then like getting off into the grass, we might get bogged down, blow a tire, or find ourselves off in the ditch. So the Bible sets us in a little bit more to help us. Now, all that to say is, the Bible really is, I believe, fundamentally, a living and dynamic word to us. Which is why we come every Sunday, at least, hopefully, to gather around and to ask God to once again speak to us. Speak to us a word of comfort. This has been a tough week, God. I need a word of comfort. Sometimes we need a word of clarity. Lord, I need to make a big decision. I don't understand what's happening, but Lord, I want you to speak to me. Speak to me, Lord. We need clarity. Sometimes, and we don't like to admit it, but sometimes we need to be convicted. We don't often ask for conviction, but it'll come nonetheless. Lord, speak to me and change my ways. Let Lord speak to me. And so we come to this ancient and yet ever new text. Because it is from God. I once had a friend who asked me, and I kid you not, he did this. It's not a preacher joke. He really asked me. He said, Ricky, do you really just kind of go to work every Sunday morning and do a book report on the same book every week? And he kind of said, yeah. Because when you really believe that this was written by the God who made everything, then yeah, I really do want to do a book report on this thing every week. Because it always has more to say than I have time to tell. You know, the old Puritan preachers from the 18th century, they would preach two-hour sermons. Would you stay for that? Two-hour sermons? And the Puritans would have an hourglass on the pulpit, and they would turn it over, and for the first hour, they would do a close text, word-for-word study of the Bible. And then when that first hour was over, they would flip it over. And for the next hour, they would apply the text that they had just studied. And when the last grain dropped, they would stop. And then pick up next week where they left off. Because there was never enough time for all that could be said. When the God of the universe has written to you, you will always find something new. this is God's word. And yeah, it doesn't talk about everything. I don't know who's going to win the Super Bowl, and this won't tell me. But what it does tell me is that there is a God who loves me in spite of all that I have done or will do. And that God loved me so much that he sent his son to save me. And that's worth coming and talking to y'all about every week. Now, one last thing. Well, I don't have my watch on anymore. This particular Bible was given to me at Parkway Heights when I was in the third grade. It has been with me for every major moment in my life. When I was confirmed at age 12, when my youth director tragically died my sophomore year, when I was ordained, when I got married, this Bible has been with me. For more than 3 decades, I've read this thing, and I still haven't read enough. For all that people say that it is, and in all the ways that people use it, for good and sometimes for bad, it remains God's word. I hope that this year you become resolved to make this your primary text. To commit yourself to this book. Because in it are the words of life. The words of hope. This word is a light to our feet, a light for our way, and a light that leads home. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so very grateful that out of all the things that could be written, out of all the great poems, all the great songs, all the great works of literature, all the creativity in this world, all of it pales in comparison to the beauty of your word, to its simple truth, and to its profound teaching. Speak to us, Lord, not only this day, but every day, that by your word we may find our lives challenged, shaped, changed, and molded into the vision of how you would have us to live. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the word made flesh, Jesus. Amen.